Friday. Look at your Bibles at Mark, Mark chapter 6, verse 14, if you would please. We have seen Jesus as we have preached through the beautiful stories of Christ in the book of Mark. We have seen him deal with danger, demons, disease, and death. And we've seen him victorious over all of those things. We come to Mark chapter 6, and we see unbelief highlighted. In Mark chapter 6, we saw last week the unbelief of his acquaintances at Nazareth and how the people with whom he had grown up, they did not believe in him. And then today, we see his enemy, Herod, not believing in him. And then next Sunday, we'll look at his disciples and we'll see their unbelief. But today, I want you to see, the unbelief of Herod. And we'll title the message, "It is John. He is risen from the dead." Those were the words of Herod. "It is John. He's risen from the dead." And we'll start with me in verse 14, if you would please. And King Herod heard of him. That is, he heard that Jesus was preaching that men should repent. I'm looking at verses 12 and 13. Jesus went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils. This is his disciples that were doing this. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So Jesus had sent his disciples out and they were doing wonderful works. We remember that Jesus, up in verse 6, he went round about the villages teaching. And so now we see in verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And others said that it is Elias, and others that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And then it proceeds to tell the story of what happened. Herod himself had sent forth and laid hands upon him, or had laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake and his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. That is, Herod had married his brother's ex-wife, and actually he stole her away from his brother Philip. Philip was the brother of Herod, and they were, each one of them ruled a fourth of the country, and so they were like, I forget what the number is, but the country, they were called tetrarchs, is that right? And so there was four, tet means four. And so anyway, he took his brother's wife, and John said, look in verse 18, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and an holy, and that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The story goes on and tells about a convenient day. It was Herod's birthday, and he had a big party. And so he had Herodias' daughter Salome dance for him, and she pleased him so well that he said, "You ask anything you want, and I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom." And so the poor girl, not knowing what to ask for, she went to her mother, and she said, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias, who had lived with bitterness in her heart, said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Salome said, "Okay, boy, you know what a way to waste. You could have had up to half the kingdom, but you'd rather have the head of John the Baptist. You'd rather have revenge than all that you could have had." I can't fathom that, but that's what bitterness will do for you. And so anyway, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was grieved. We see in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sakes which sat, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. In other words, the point was he hated to do it, but he was a proud man, and he was not going to embarrass himself by not keeping his promise. So he sent the executioner and had John's head removed, and John was beheaded. And then in verse 29, we see that John's disciples heard of it. They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And so we see Herod's unbelief. Now I want to just draw your attention to some thoughts here. Jesus' reputation spread abroad. Herod, who I don't think was quite right in his mind himself, Herod, thought that Jesus was John raised from the dead. Now, isn't that something that a man with a guilty conscience would think? How much faith would it take to believe that the man whose head I had removed, I had him beheaded, he had faith to believe that he could be raised from the dead to plague him once again? But he didn't have faith to believe in Jesus. Now, that's kind of unusual, isn't it? How much faith would it take to believe that, you know, I saw his head. I saw his head. They brought his head into my palace, into my chambers. I saw his head on a platter. The executioner brought it in, handed it to Salome. Salome handed the platter to Herodias. Herodias took off with the head as a trophy. I saw the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and yet this guy who's doing all of these wonderful works under the name of Jesus, he's got to be John the Baptist raised from the dead. He had faith to believe that, but he did not have faith to believe in Jesus Christ. That's one confused guy, you know it? So I thought about that, and I thought of this. Unbelief often jumps to conclusions. Unbelief often jumps to conclusions. For instance, unbelief will say the Bible's a good book, but it's written and compiled by men. Okay, that's unbelief. Jumps to a conclusion. Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. That's unbelief, jumps to that conclusion. Jesus, he died as a martyr. Yes, he died as a martyr, I understand that, but I don't believe that he saved anyone in his death. He just died for what he believed in. And he didn't raise from the dead. Unbelief jumps to conclusions. Unbelief doesn't want to believe that God made all that is in this universe, this world, and all that therein is. Unbelief doesn't want to believe that, so unbelief fabricates a theory, a hypothesis called evolution, as to how everything got started with a big bang. The Egyptians said that life began when a winged egg flew out of the Nile River. Moses was raised in the public schools of Egypt. If he had believed the word they taught, that's what you would have found in Genesis chapter 1, because that's what he heard in the schools of Egypt, is that life came from a winged egg that flew out of the Nile River. And Moses didn't write that. You know what Moses wrote? In the beginning, God. Unbelief jumps to conclusions. Unbelief believes that man is just an animal, admittedly very sophisticated, but just a hybrid animal. Unbelief says there's no life after death. This life's all you get. So you'd better grab all the gusto you can get, because you only go around once. Unbelief says there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun. Because there is no judge, there's no judgment, and so there's no accountability. Unbelief says we either have one of two things. It'll either be eternal bliss or eternal soul sleep. We'll die and we'll be dead like a dog or a cat. Unbelief jumps to conclusions. Unbelief fabricates alternatives. I thought about this. It's unbelief that says, you know, I think I can be good enough to please a holy God. Unbelief fabricates an alternative. Unbelief fabricates the alternative that, you know, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I have some kind of religion. Unbelief fabricates the solution of good works. It fabricates the solution of religion. Unbelief fabricates the religion that God is too loving and too kind and too merciful to require eternal retribution of any soul, no matter how bad they are. Unbelief fabricates the alternative of reformation to regeneration. We need to try to reform people. Do you know it's interesting? It speaks volumes about our country when we have correctional facilities and not prisons. You know, none of those guys are going to be corrected. None of those gals. I didn't just guys anymore. You know, there's nearly as many ladies in prison as there are men. And you know what? You're not going to change them unless they're changed from the inside out. And the only thing that I know of that changes men from the inside out is the gospel of Jesus Christ. repentance from sin and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when you repent of your sin and receive him as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says he makes you a new creature. You are regenerated. You are born again. You are regened. And you're made different. And that's not reformation. That's regeneration. Unbelief fabricates other alternatives. If reformation fails, then let's try reincarnation. In other words, if we fail to reform this guy and he dies in that wicked, awful condition, maybe he'll come back as a butterfly and try again. The point is, unbelief will cause you to jump to conclusions and fabricate solutions in fictitious alternatives. What actually happened between Herod and John the Baptist anyway? Well, John had told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife, and it was an offense. Do you know, if you preach the truth, we have several young men in this room today that are either now or preparing to be preachers in the future. And let me tell you that if you preach the truth, even with grace and with simplicity, and if you preach the truth, even with kindness, you will offend some people. And so if you're not willing to do that, you better not enter the ministry. Don't fly your flag at half-mast and trim your sail and hope to get around rubbing some fur the wrong way. Because you can't do that and preach the truth of the gospel. John could not do that and not offend Herod. He could have got around Herod if he had just kept his mouth shut. But you know what? John felt, I'm a preacher, he's a sinner, I need to tell him you can't do this, you can't live this way and get away with it. And John told him the truth, and that's where the trouble all started. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod was offended, but Herodias was even more offended. So Herod had him arrested and imprisoned, and he would have been killed if Herodias would have had her way. The only reason he was still alive was because Herod did respect John. But on his birthday, Herodias' daughter, Salome, danced for Herod. She pleased him so much that he promised anything she wanted up to half of the kingdom. She inquired of her mother, and her mother said, I want John's head on a platter. And though it saddened Herod, his pride required him to oblige, and John's head was removed. Now Herod believes that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. How confused can an unbeliever get? Now my question to you this morning is this: why did Herod think that Jesus was John? There are several clues here in this verse. First of all, look in verse 14, if you would, please. Why did Herod think Jesus was John? Well, first of all, he said that that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Herod was thinking, you know what, John did mighty works just like the ones that Jesus are doing. Now, I don't know that the Bible records any miracles that John did, but the Bible certainly does record miracles that Jesus did. I mean, Jesus healed blind eyes and opened deaf ears and loosened tied tongues and healed lame legs and cast out demons and stopped fevers and raised the dead and in some cases walked on water and broke bread and fishes and fed multitudes. Jesus did all kinds of miracles, all kinds of mighty works. And Herod said, those are exactly the kind of works that John would do if he were raised from the dead. Then I think a second reason that he confused Jesus with John was because of what we see in verse 18. John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. If Jesus had any reputation at all, it was for telling the truth. Every time Jesus spoke, people walked away saying, man, that was the truth. He says the Pharisees are hypocrites. Boy, that's the truth. Every common man knew that. He said that publicans and sinners need to repent. Everybody knew that. He said that everybody needed to repent. Everyone knew that. No matter what Jesus said, people walked away shaking their heads saying, man, that was the truth. Have you ever been in one of those preaching services where the preacher just kept ringing the bell of truth and all you could do is sit there and say, that's right, that's right, That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And that's what happened. Every time Jesus preached, people left saying, that's right. He told the truth. He preached the truth. And, you know, so Herod is thinking, you know, if John raised from the dead, he would do miracles like this man is doing. If John raised from the dead, he would be preaching truth like this man is preaching it. And then look at verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. You know what the word just man means? It simply means he did right. John the Baptist had the reputation of always falling down on the right side of things. Not the easiest thing, but the rightest thing. And let me tell you what I've learned in my life, which is now getting to be a long life. It's not nearly as long as some of you, but it's a lot longer than some of you. But in my 60 years, or nearly 60 years, I have learned this, that doing right is not always the easiest thing in the room. It's not always the easiest option. As a matter of fact, I don't know why it has to be this way, but often the right thing to do is the hardest thing to do. But you know, when men begin to do right, every time that the option comes to do wrong and they keep doing right, and they do right here, they do right at home, they do right at work, they do right at school, they do right in the neighborhood, they do right on the highway, they do right everywhere they go, when they do right and they do right consistently and do right continually, they will get the reputation of being a just man. And John the Baptist was... John had that reputation. He always fell down on the right side of things. And Herod said, you know what, if there's two ways to go, John's always going to be right. And this man does right. He has the reputation of being right. He is exactly the kind of person John the Baptist would be if he raised from the dead. He does right. He has the reputation for doing right all the time. Also in verse 20, you see that he was a holy man. Now, holiness in the Scripture is an interesting word because we usually associate holiness with sinlessness, okay? We say that Christ was holy because he was sinless, but I want you to understand there's more to holiness than sinlessness. There is also separateness. Do you know that if Adam and Eve would never have sinned, they would not have been in perfect fellowship with God? God would still have had to have condescended every night to walk with them in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. Why is that? Because Adam and Eve were not equals with God. God was separate from them. God was above them. God was the creator, and they were the creation. God was the cause, and they were the effect. And even if Adam and Eve had never sinned, if sin had never become an issue, they were still not on the same plane with God. God was separate. You know what? John the Baptist was that way. I want you to understand this. If you read the history of John the Baptist, he didn't go to parties. He didn't go to fellowships. He didn't go to fairs, and he didn't go to all the get-togethers. He skipped all of that stuff. John the Baptist, when he began to grow up, went to the wilderness and grew up with a group of people that were recluses called the Essenes. Some people call them the Essenes, but he went out into the wilderness and lived, and you know what? He ate what he could find. I don't think he'd ever had a steak in his life. He didn't go to barbecues. He didn't go to restaurants. John the Baptist wore a girdle that was made out of like camel leather, and he ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist was separate from everybody else. He was, you might say he was a little odd. People would get together and they'd talk about John and they'd say, you know, he always has been a little odd. And you know what? That's what people will say about you if you separate from the world. They'll say, well, you know, that Brother Fox, he is a little odd. I work with him every day and I can tell you he is a little odd. Mrs. Fox lives with him, and she can tell you he's more than a little odd. He's different. You know what? That's not a bad reputation to have. If somebody says, if you know what, if somebody says, they repeat to me, well, I heard so-and-so talking about you, and they said you were a little odd, a little strange. You know what, I take that as a compliment. If they said, oh, he's a good old boy, then you know what, I've let my flags down. I don't want to be a good old boy to the world. I want to be somebody that when I walk in a room, men quit cussing. I want to be somebody that if I walk in a room and men are telling a dirty joke, they all of a sudden zip it up. Psst. Psst. My pastor said one time he was visiting the hospital, and it happened to be a Roman Catholic hospital and was financed by the Roman Catholic Church. And so he's walking in to visit one of his parishioners, one of his people that are in there. And he said, I meant to... met two nuns in the hallway and said to them, good morning, girls. And he said, and after they got past me, he said, I heard one of them whisper to the other, that's him. That's him. I want to be a little odd. John the Baptist was a little odd. And you know what? Compared to the world, Jesus was a little odd. Now, there were differences between John and Jesus, and we'll talk about those in a moment, but he was a holy man. He did mighty works. He told the truth. He was a just man. He was a holy man. Look in verse 20 also. It says here, and observed him. That is, Herod observed him. That is, John. He observed John. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Here's the next thing. John the Baptist commanded respect. You might not like him, but you had to respect him. You might not say, hey, I'd like to ride 1,000 miles in a car with John the Baptist. You might say, I don't think he'd be very good company. I don't think I'd have much to talk with him about. I don't know that I really like the man, but you know what? I got to admit, I respect him, and I appreciate the work that he does, the stand that he takes, the ground that he walks on. I'll wash his socks any day of the week. I respect the man. John the Baptist commanded respect, and so did Jesus. By the way, the word observed him there carries two meanings. Number one, it means that he kept his phrases and his sayings close to his heart, but it also means that he kept him from death by Herodias' hand. And then also in verse 20, I want you to see that like John the Baptist, Jesus challenged the heart of men to be better. Notice, when he heard him, he did many things gladly. The things that John the Baptist preached challenged his listeners. Even Herod was challenged to do better than he had done. You know what? I think preaching needs to challenge people. Too much mediocre, moderate Christianity. We need to challenge young people to go to the mission field. They may not go, but you know what? You need to be willing to go if God calls you. You need to be willing to figure out how to live without an air conditioner if you have to. You need to be willing to figure out how to live without an indoor toilet if you have to. You need to figure out how to live on a diet of rice and fish if you have to. 2 weeks in the Solomon Islands, I came back. Elsie said, what do you want me to cook? I said, anything that don't have rice or fish in it. I've eaten enough rice and fish in 2 weeks to swell me up like a toad, man. I tell you what, I'm so tired of rice and fish, and I was only gone 2 weeks. But you know what? If God told me to go to the Solomons and live there, I would. Shut up, eat the rice and fish, and try to win those folks to Christ. We need to challenge. Our hearts need to be challenged. When we go to join a church, it not ought to be just, well, anybody can belong here. No, yeah. Listen, when we say, if you want to be a member of our church, you need to read the statement of faith and be willing to endorse it with your signature. Listen, not everybody is made to be a member of First Baptist Church Wayland. I want it to mean something to be a member here. We have a covenant that we want to live by. We have a covenant that is our goal to live by. We have covenanted one with another to be better people than we are, to grow in the Lord, to encourage each other. It should mean something to be a member of a local Bible-believing Baptist church. And listen, John challenged hearts when he preached, and Jesus did too. Also, I saw this, not in this passage, but I saw this. Do you know John and Jesus preached the same message? They both preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached it in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. John preached it in Matthew 4 and verse 17. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 3 and also in verse 8. But they both preached repentance. No wonder Herod said, this has got to be John the Baptist raised from the dead, because they were so similar. Now, despite the amazing similarities, I want you to realize there were some differences. In Matthew 9 and verse 14, then came to him, that is to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And then in Matthew 11, again, Jesus said, for John neither came to eating or drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. On another occasion, Jesus said, the reason that my disciples don't fast and John's do is because they have the bridegroom with them. They said the day will come. He said the day will come, the bridegroom will be ascended back to heaven, and they'll be left alone. And when that happens, they will fast. But for right now, the bridegroom is with them, so they're not going to fast. So there were some differences in the way that Jesus and John approached ministry. But I want you to understand that there were so many similarities, it's not unreasonable to see why Herod thought Jesus was John raised from the dead. Now, I want you to understand this. John was truly a great man. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that outside of himself, he was the greatest man that ever lived. Okay? I'm quoting Matthew 11:11. Jesus said, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Do you know who that would include? That would include Adam. That would include Abraham. That would include Noah. That would include Isaac and Jacob. That would include Joseph. That would include Daniel. That would include David. That would include Moses and Joshua. That would include Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of those Old Testament prophets. Not one of those guys rose in height in God's eyes like John the Baptist did. Jesus said he's the greatest man that ever lived. Now, what I want you to understand on Father's Day today is that we need to look at John's life and see that it's more than just because he was a great man. How does a man get to be a great man? John's story actually starts in Luke chapter 1, if you'd turn there with me for a moment. His story starts in Luke chapter 1. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 1 tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both old. But they were righteous, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I want you to know that what happened in Luke chapter 1 is an angel came to Zacharias while he was ministering in the temple and said, you're going to have a son in answer to prayer. I want you to name him John. He's going to do some wonderful things for his people, and we'll look at those in just a moment. I want you to understand that there was divine sovereignty involved in that God knew before John was ever born who John was going to be. That is the divine aspect. But I want you to understand that for every divine aspect, there's a human balance of responsibility. And do you know how it is that John, from a human standpoint, do you know how it is that John turned out like he turned out? It was because Zacharias was the kind of dad that he needed to be. I want you to think about this. He was righteous before God. He walked in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. He was blameless. He executed the priest's office, verse 8. The angel came to him in verse 11. We find out in verse 13 that Zacharias was a praying man. He had been praying particularly for a child. And now the angel comes and tells him, your prayer is answered. You're going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy, and his name is going to be John. Now I want you to look in verse 14, if you would please, and I want you to see what kind of a guy that the angel told Zechariah that he was going to be. He says in verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. In other words, this is a good thing. We're not talking about the birth of John Dillinger. We're talking about the birth of John Baptist. And people are going to rejoice at his birth. Notice this. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Yes, he will. And notice this, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That's a reference to the Nazarite vow. were three things in the Nazarite vow. You didn't drink any fruit of the vine. You didn't touch the vine. You didn't drink sweet grape juice, sour grape juice. You didn't drink intoxicating grape juice. You stayed away from the fruit of the vine. You didn't cut your hair, and you didn't touch dead bodies. Not touching dead bodies was a symbol of cleanness. Not touching the fruit of the vine was a symbol that I'm willing to give up the joys of this life and let God be my only joy. And for a man to let his hair grow long, it simply meant this: I'm willing to bear the reproach of other men for the glory of God. And so John the Baptist was a Nazarite. We see also, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He was a spirit-filled man. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's going to be a soul winner. He's going to get people saved. Notice verse 17. He shall go before him. That is before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elias. He's going to be the forerunner. Notice this. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, how do I know that Zechariah was a good father? Because John turned out to do every one of those things. You say, well, now that was kind of foreordained. God foreordained from the foundations of the world, didn't he? Yes, he did. That's the divine perspective. But I want you to see from a human standpoint, there was a father involved who began teaching right away these things. You know, he began telling this little boy, look, if you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, there's some things you don't do. You want to be great in God's eyes, there's some places you don't go. You want to be great in God's eyes, there's some things you don't say. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, there's some things you got to do. You got to read your Bible and pray and walk with God and go to church. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, there's some things you do and some things you don't do. And I can see Zacharias in his elder years taking this one little kid God gave him to raise very seriously. I can see him telling him, now, son, you're going to be a Nazarite, which means you can't drink any wine. No grape juice, no wine, hard, soft, in between, sweet, sour, bitter, vinegar. You can't touch it. You can't even eat a grape. You can't even touch the fruit of the vine. Why? Because God is to be your joy, not the things of this life. And son, we can't ever give you a haircut. Your mother's never going to be able to take your little picture album and put a lock of your hair from your first haircut. She can't ever have a lock of your hair in her scrapbook, Heidi. Miss Elizabeth was a scrapbooker. But she'll never have a lock of your hair in her scrapbook because we can't cut your hair. You're going to be a Nazarite. By the way, John the Baptist is a perfect contrast to Samson, on whom we'll preach tonight. Do you know that the angel visited Mr. and Mrs. Manoah and told them that they were going to have a son who would be a Nazarite too? Do you remember that the angel told them that he was going to be named, that they were going to have a son, that he was going to fight the Philistines? And do you remember they called the angel back and said, how are we to raise this boy? But listen, somewhere along the line, they dropped the ball because Samson didn't turn out like John the Baptist turned out. Both died early, premature deaths, but that's about all they had in common, as you'll see this evening. I want you to know somebody on this earth took some parental responsibility, and Zacharias stood up as a father and said, son, he wants you to be a Nazarite, and you're going to do right there. If I have anything, and then here's another thing. He says, son, you listen. You can't do all of the things that a man of God needs to do in the power of the flesh. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias taught him about being filled with the Spirit. He taught him how to turn Israelites to God. He taught him how to walk in the power of Elias. He taught him how to pray. And remember, Elijah prayed and stopped the rain for over 3 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. How would you like that kind of prayer? That kind of prayer power. Zacharias taught John the Baptist how to pray. Taught him how to turn fathers' hearts to their children, which, by the way, is the best youth work there is. That's the best youth work there is turning the hearts of the children to their parents and turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and turning the hearts of the children to their fathers. No better youth work than that. taught him how to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, taught him how to make ready a people. So here we see in this human responsibility, Zacharias teaches, and he teaches that John belonged to the Lord and that he was to obey the Nazarite vows and obey the laws of the Pentateuch and to be a witness and to live a life of righteousness and holiness and power. He taught him about Elijah and other heroes of Israel and taught him the importance of family values and how to persuade men. And he taught him that Jesus is coming and you're gonna lay the path for him to come. You're going to blaze the trail. You're going to make the way. You're going to make ready a people for the Lord. That's what your life's all about. And you know what? He must have been pretty convincing because John believed him. John believed him. John turned out exactly the way the angel predicted, but I believe that it was not by accident. I believe that he turned out that way exactly because Zacharias was a good dad. John was separated and walked with God more than he walked with men. He was fearless in his preaching. He preached to publicans and harlots and to soldiers and to Pharisees and to the king. And it didn't matter who he preached to. He told the truth. He was a leader among men, insisted upon repentance in those that followed him. He pointed folks to Christ, rejoiced in Jesus' rise to popularity, though it meant his own devaluation. Remember, it was John that said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John would not compromise the law of the Lord for the Lord the King. And you know what? John willingly faced the consequences of his actions. You know, when he was arrested, I believe with all my heart, John could have said to Herod, "I'm really sorry. I probably shouldn't have said that. Would you please forgive me?" And Herod would probably let him go. "I promise I won't talk like that anymore." John said, "No, sir, I can't take back what I said. It was true. It was right." I want to close by saying, dads, we need to raise some John the Baptists. Now, maybe no angels appeared to any man here. If he has, he hadn't told me about it. And before any of my children were born, no angel appeared to me and said, "You're going to have a son named Nathan or Levi or Stephen." No angel ever came and told me, but I did receive a commission from the Scripture to train my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you know what? If you're a father here today, you received that same commission. So I'm going to challenge your heart to go home and be the father that you need to be. Make yourself a list of the things that you would do if you are a really good dad. And then go home and do them. You say, "My kids are already raised." Well then, you've got some making up to do. You have to raise an adult son a little differently than you do a son still at home. But you can still influence your grandchildren. And you can still kneel at the feet of Jesus every day and call your sons and your daughters' names out before the Lord. And God, in His mercy and grace, may do in their life what you failed to do when you had them at home. He may. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?